This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, one of the first prayer requests I can remember getting answered when I was a young man, I rededicated my life when I was 18, as you know, and I began to pray, and I began to love the Lord, and I just on my heart was my father. And just a couple of years later, he, as you know, my dad was an alcoholic, and it was not very pretty many, many times in our family life. Began to pray for him, and when he was 60 years old, he came to know the Lord, and it was a great day to know that God had answered those prayers. But I also want you to know something. I'll confess something. Though the Lord has answered many, many prayers since then, though I spent many, many great times with him, prayer is still something of a mystery. You know, I don't always know why God doesn't answer a prayer exactly the way I prayed, or sometimes there are prayers that I pray that haven't been answered yet. I don't understand why God healed my wife of cancer so many years ago, but didn't heal my week-old son and allowed him to die. I don't understand that. So there are many things about prayer that I don't understand, but I want you to know something. The Bible, when you don't understand something, it's great to go back to basics. Isn't that true? If you don't understand, just go back to the basic things that you do know and then go with those. And that's what we're going to do with prayer this morning. That's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is doing with prayer this morning. He's writing at the end of the book of Colossians, and he's saying, listen, guys, I'm not telling you everything about prayer, but I have a few prayer basics for you to remember. And we're going to talk about those prayer basics and then encourage our prayer life today. Look what it says in verse 2, chapter 4. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, before we begin to unpack the meaning of these verses here over the next few moments, I want us to look at some common misconceptions about prayer. You know, we're going to get to these basics, but first I want us to remember again some things that prayer is and some things that prayer is not. And the first misconception is this. Someone will tell you, well, you know, prayer is a tool or a technique to get what you want. Now, I want you to know something. This misconception sees prayer as a tool that you've got to be conversant in, and we lose sight of the fact that prayer is mostly about a relationship with God. I think new Christians sometimes think, oh man, you know, you have to say things in a certain way, and you have to hold your body in a certain way, and you have to do all those things, and then if you do that, then God will answer your prayers. They look at older Christians and say, man, those older Christians seem to have a prayer vocabulary, and I got to learn that vocabulary. And if I learn that vocabulary, surely God will understand my prayer, and he'll answer that my prayer. But I want you to know, Jesus knocked the legs out from underneath that notion in a parable that he told. Do you remember, Jesus told a parable about two guys. And one of these guys was a Pharisee. He was well-versed in religious language, in ritual, but his heart really was far from God. And the other guy was a much despised tax man, and not much has changed in 2,000 years, you know. But I'm sorry, if you work for the IRS, see me later, okay, but don't write me an email. Okay, he had no religious sophistication whatsoever, but he did have a strong sense of his own need for God and his own guilt, and he just whispers to God, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful. And look what did Jesus say about him? Look what it says. I tell you that this man, that is the tax man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. So, obviously, you know, he's saying, I'm answering this man's prayer. it wasn't based on his language. Obviously, prayer has more to do with a heart attitude before God than a correct way of saying or doing things. He came down on the guy who sounded good, but had a heart that was far from him. Now, why is that? It has to do, you know, Jesus said that because it has to do with the definition of prayer. So I want you to get away from thinking that prayer is a tool or a technique. I want you to begin to think of prayer as a choice to direct yourselves toward friendship with God. That's the bottom line, because it's primarily to further our relationship with Him. And you know, we're such a technique-oriented culture. And in fact, think about just hobbyists. When we have a hobby, we love the tools that go with that hobby. You know, if we scuba dive, we've got the tanks, we've got the regulator, we've got the mat, and we love to put those on and go and do our hobby. If we're a mountain climber, we've got the boots, we've got the ropes. If you're a biker, you put on the gloves, the helmet, and you slip on the spandex. That's not a pretty sight, but you do it. Gay. So, you know, we love the tools. Well, here you got to know something about prayer. It is not a tool or technique. In fact, author James Houston really makes the point over and over again. Prayer is the means by which we communicate with God and have a relationship with God. It's the relationship in which God shows interest in us, in which we come to Him with our heart and pour out our hearts to Him. It's really about gaining an intimate relationship with God. In other words, just think of it this way. Prayer is friendship with God. And that means that, by the way, it's a conversation, because in any good friendship, you're both talking and you are listening. And there are many times in prayer when maybe you're going to be quiet before the Lord and listen to Him and see what He has to say to you. So we're just spending time with our Father. And you know, Jesus emphasized that in John 15:7 when He said, He's talking about this relationship, and He said, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. You see what He was doing? He was connecting prayer. He was connecting getting answered prayer with, not with a tool or technique. He was connecting it with abiding, with relationship. He was saying, listen, man, if you come to have a relationship with Me, pretty soon you get My heart going in you. And now you're going to even pray the way I want you to pray, and your prayers will be answered. So again, it's about relationship. Now, this, by the way, does not mean that you cannot ask for your needs. Of course, you can. But as you do, in fact, you should. But as you do, remember that really what you're doing is furthering your relationship with God. Come to prayer that way. And like all relationships, the prayer relationship includes spending time pouring out your heart to God and listening to Him, all those things. Now, first misconception then is that it's a tool. It's not. It's a relationship. But the second misconception is pretty ingrained in our hearts too. Second misconception is just simply this. Listen, prayer gets results when your heart is 100% pure, okay? Well, guess what, guys? If that is true, no one on the planet will have a prayer answered. Because I hate to burst your bubble, but no heart is 100% pure. None. Not Billy Graham. If you ask Billy, he'd tell you that. But just put in any hero you have, no heart is 100% pure. Now, you say, okay, Art, but what about Psalm 66:18? That seems to indicate there's some correlation between this purity thing. Well, let's read it. Look what it says. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Well, you got to remember, to cherish sin is to embrace sin. So it's true that, you know, if I'm embracing sin, if I'm failing to keep a clear conscience with God, that's going to impact my prayers, no doubt about it. It breaks fellowship with God. I mean, just imagine if you had a good friend and you just offended that friend. Are you going to be able to go to that friend and share your heart and have a relationship with them unless you make it right? No, you're not going to be able to do that. You may talk to them, but it'll be all superficial. Well, that's what happens with God. If we got something between us, we may talk to them, but it's all superficial. You know, in order to really talk with God, we can't be cherishing sin. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that you have some ongoing issue you're working with. There are people all through our congregation who are working on even addiction issues. But that's not the same as embracing or cherishing sin either, because that's realizing your need and going to God often to get his forgiveness. You see, what happens is we've got to just remember that we've got to keep a clear conscience before God. And prayer is just the place to go to get that, right? You remember in the Lord's Prayer, this wonderful little phrase, it says, here's how Jesus taught us how to pray. Lord, forgive us our debts. What is he saying? Come on, when you go to prayer, get your heart right. Seek God's forgiveness. And don't be hanging on to stuff back here. And it's really true if you think about it. You know, you can hardly be living with your girlfriend or cheating on your college exams or robbing banks, you know, and expect that God, there's no problem here. I'll just go right to God and I'm sure he'll be listening. Okay, it's true that is a problem. But that doesn't mean that you have to have 100% pure heart. And by the way, do you know something? You don't even know all the places in your life that need renovation. Are you aware of that? You think, well, man, I've got to get this going or I've got to change this. But God sees you as you are, and he's got things for you to be renovated in you don't even know about yet. And God can't speak it to you all in one day or in one prayer time or 1 week or 1 month. So remember, prayer is this ongoing relationship with God. Yes, I always want to keep a clear conscience before him by always confessing known sin and by then walking away from that sin. But some of you are saying, well, okay, Art, yes, but this purity thing, don't we have to have a pure heart? Because doesn't it say in James 5:16, I have it for you there, the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Well, you got to know something. If you read that verse in context, you know what that verse is saying? It's saying almost the opposite of what you think it's saying. We always think it's saying, oh, what this means is it's only a very select group of really great people, and these great people have powerful prayers. No. If you read it in context, it's talking about what bringing the leaders together and having the leaders pray for people who are sick. And then it's saying, hey, the prayers of any righteous man are powerful and effective. It's really saying the opposite thing. It's saying, man, come on, powerful prayer is not limited to a select group of Christian believers. So what are we talking about then? Bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Prayer is effective when your heart is right, not when your heart is 100% pure, okay? And a right heart is just a heart that always recognizes when it goes astray and comes to God and gets forgiveness. That's kind of how we operate as Christians. Sure, we're going to make mistakes, but we make it right with God, and we get right with him. Now, third misconception, here it is. God, and this one is kind of dumb, really, but we have this in our mind. God already knows what we need, and besides, he's going to do what he wants to do anyway, so why pray? Well, guys, first you got to remember the fact. Remember what prayer is? Remember what prayer is again? It's friendship with God. And therefore, how would you like it if you say this? You know what? I can't get anything out of my friend today, so I guess the relationship isn't that important. I can't get anything from my parents today, so I guess I won't really relate to them. Some of you are going, yeah, my kids say that all the time. No. You know, no, we would want the relationship apart from getting anything from that person. But apart from that, listen, the scriptures go against it too. The scriptures say, no. Prayer, you don't just say God knows or God's going to do what he wants to. Look what it says in James 4:2. It says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Think about that. God wants us to ask even though he certainly does know what we need. Why? Because he wants us to take time to get in his presence, to perceive his heart, to place faith in him. In fact, you know one of the beautiful events in the Gospels has to do with Jesus healing a blind man. Now get this, Jesus is about to heal a blind man, and he asks him a very deep question. Okay, blind man, what do you want? What do you want? I mean, isn't it obvious what he wants? He's blind. What, you blind? Your dog? No, I'm not going to go there. Look what he says. What do you want me to do? The Lord said, I want to see, Lord. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you or healed you. So the Lord knew what this guy wanted, and yet he asked him, what do you want? He asked him because he knew that Christ followers, when they ask in prayer, they engage with God, they express faith in him, they further their relationship with him. So, yeah, God knows what you want, but come and ask anyway, man. Let's admit there is a mystery going on in prayer. There is a mystery. We don't always know what's going on in prayer, but we do know that there's a relationship. In fact, one of the scriptures that I really love that really talks about this mystery is Romans 12:12. Look what it says in Romans 12:12. Let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in your troubles and pray at all times. Now, friends, you tell me how be patient in your troubles and pray at all times go together. Hey, if you're praying at all times, shouldn't you not ever have any trouble? If prayer works, you see the mystery in this verse? Be patient in your troubles, pray at all. God's telling you to do both things. He's telling you're going to have some troubles. And yet, I want you to pray. I want you to bring your requests to me. Now, bottom line is this, though God is sovereign and always knows what we need, he invites us to ask. Now, I wanted to get those misconceptions out of the way because that'll bring a little context then to the basics that Paul is talking to us about in Colossians chapter 2. And the very first basic is this. Remember when you get confused about prayer? Oh, what are those basics again? I don't know everything about prayer, but I know a few basics. And here is basic number one. Believers are to persist in prayer. Look what the scripture says. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. In other words, be steadfast in your prayer life. Don't quit. In fact, the Greek word here for devote really came to be used of any activity in which a person was busily engaged in. Okay? What we're really talking about here is determination. Just do not give up. Let there always be a resolve that I will not only keep praying in general, not only in what I keep praying in general, but also I will keep praying for that specific thing that's on my heart. He's calling us to persist in prayer. In fact, I've given you a few verses on your outline there. If you look at those, look in your outline, you can look those up later. But basically, over and over again, it says, I want you to persist. This passage is really saying, listen, you've got needs, you've got people, you've got issues that arise in your life. Don't give up on those needs and issues and people. Keep praying. Now, in some ways, it just feels ridiculous that God has to tell us to keep praying. It'd be like me saying, you know, Tim, goodbye, have a great day. Don't forget to breathe. Okay? I mean, it's like, okay, yeah, I think he's going to keep breathing. In some ways, it's kind of dumb that God has to tell us to keep praying. But if you think about it, we're made of flesh, right? And so we want to do a lot of stuff that we tend not to do. Think about that. Think about your best friend. I want to keep in contact with all my little circle of friends. And pretty soon, a month has gone by and life is taking you by the throat. And you're going, oh man, I haven't talked to my friend. You wanted to. You wanted to persist, but you didn't. You know, we do that in all kinds of relationships. So in a way, he's just recognizing the truth. We live in a fallen world. We wear this flesh. And so here's a basic thing. Would you keep praying, please? Would you do that? And this prayer basic is just drilled home in so many different scriptures. I've listed some of them there for you. But let me talk to you about two. First of all, Luke 18 and Luke 11. And you know that these parables are about unwilling and sinful human beings who respond to persistence. And the first one is about the widow who goes to the unjust judge and just knocks on his door, and it's late at night, and he says, go away, and she just keeps knocking. He says, okay, because you persisted, I'm going to grant your request. And the second parable is about the friend who has some people come in from out of town and needs some bread. So he goes to his friend's house, and it's midnight, and he goes, I need some bread. No, go away. I need some bread. So the guy's, okay, I'm coming. And what's the point? The point isn't that God is like some unwilling person. The point is this. If sinful, unwilling people respond to persistence, then won't a loving God respond to such persistence in our lives? That's really the point of Paul's basic here. Now, I think the obvious question is this. Think about this. Why doesn't God just flat out answer our prayers right now? I prayed it. It should happen now. Well, first of all, you got to know this. God does answer some prayers immediately. This week, I was selling my armoire, huge piece of furniture, on Craigslist. Okay? And I only got about a tenth of what I paid for, but it was, I got rid of it, okay. And what happened is, this woman came to pick it up, and she was a little bitty lady, okay. She came with the truck. All right, I'm ready. Here's the money. Let's get it in the truck. And, you know, I hurt my back a couple weeks ago, and I was a little stiff. And so Naomi, who also hurt her back, I don't know why it's dual hurt backs, but I mean, it was, she's in the house praying, Lord, you got to help Art. Don't let him hurt his back again. He's going to lift that thing. Don't let him get hurt, God. So she's in there praying. And then just as we were about to try to lift it in, I mean, it's a huge thing. My burly next-door neighbor came out to do his trash and said, Hi, Art, you need some help there? I think that qualifies as an immediate answer to prayer. Don't you think so? I think it does. You know, so I think God answered her prayer. You know, and there was a time several years ago now, that I was driving down the road at 60 miles an hour and all of a sudden hit ice with my family, and the whole family was in the car, and the car went vroom. 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 360s. And Naomi is praying. Here's how she prayed. Help us, Jesus! Okay. That's how she was praying. And what happened? So we end up on the third one just kind of pointing the same way, straight on the road. We hit no telephone poles. And then, so I just kind of pull over and let the heart rate go back down. And then pulled out and then we just kept going. You know, I think that was a definite answer to prayer, and it was right away. But think about this. What would happen in our lives if God answered every prayer immediately? We could just kneel down, ask, get up, go away, and that was that. What if, in fact, I thought about this this week. Think about this. What if we could just really be efficient and just email God? That would be even better, I think, because then you could say, hey, God, my junior hire needs to get into this sports team this week. Would you just make that possible? Thanks. Bye-bye. Hey, God, I need a little more money this week. Thank you. Bye-bye. And it wouldn't that be, that would be so powerfully convenient, wouldn't it? But why would that not be a good idea? Because we would have this tremendous loss in our lives if we could do all that. Because, again, it's about friendship with God. So what happens when we persist? We find out, often God's comfort and God's strength in the middle of that difficulty. Often when we persist in prayer, God begins to speak to us about who we are, about what we really need. And we're able to express faith. We're able to come to Him in our weakness and see what He wants for us in that weak state. Friends, that's where our friendship with God grows. So, you know, there are a lot of reasons why God, you know, would not answer that prayer the way we wanted to. In fact, I think you should think there's always three answers to prayer. One of them is yes. One of them is yes, but wait. And the other one is no. And if the answer is no, there's a little statement attached to that. No, I have something else in mind. Okay? If it's no, it's I have something else in mind. So God answers every prayer. And if it's yes, but wait, often it might be about God's sovereign timing, because after all, he's weaving a tapestry of our lives. He's the one who is the sovereign God. And so therefore, in waiting, it's about his sovereign timing. Sometimes it's about something he wants to do in you. Have you ever had a prayer request delayed, and while it was delayed, God just did all kind of work in your heart? Well, that's more important. That's a better, bigger priority than getting your prayer met. Because remember, we're eternal beings. One day we get to go to be with him, and we get to present to him this person that we have become. Wow, what a privilege. And God's saying, man, I want to get you mature. That's what I want to see happen. But also, you know, it's sometimes about faith. I can remember a time when I was in my 20s, late 20s, and I was working in this drama ministry I used to be a part of. And I had and my partner in that ministry, his name was Phil. He was up on a roof, putting a roof on, third story. It was a three-story building, and he fell off the roof. And right away, a guy came to him and said, I had a friend have this happen to him, and he never walked again. Fortunately, there was a Christian who was there, and he came over and said, get out of the way. Don't listen to him, Phil. And he began to pray for him. Well, Phil was able, even that day, to get up and walk, but his back was kind of messed up. Okay, so there were five of us in the ministry with him, and so we were with each other almost every day. And so every day we would just go and lay hands on Phil's back, and we'd say, Lord, you're sovereign, Lord. You can fix this back. No problem. We commit it to you. Bring wholeness, bring wellness to him. And then we prayed for him so many times over a year, and he just got better and better. And then finally he said, guys, I'm good. Now, why would God not heal him instantly? Well, it has to do with our expression of faith. He wanted us to persist. He wanted us to believe him. He wanted us to be with him. It had to do with all of those things. So first of all, first basic, would you persist in prayer? Don't give up on prayer, and don't give up on the thing that's on your heart that you believe God is asking you to pray with. And you believe it's his will. Don't give up on it. But that's an important basic, but he doesn't stop there. There's a second basic that he mentions, and that basic is this. Believers are to pray specifically. And look at the example we get for that in verse 3. It says this, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, remember, we already talked about this. When Paul says the mystery of Christ, he's just referring to the fact that in the Old Testament, we didn't get a clear or a whole revelation about Jesus. And so it was a mystery in the Old Testament, but now it's been revealed in the New Testament, and therefore it's called the mystery of Christ. But really, he's just talking about the plan of salvation. Okay? So we may proclaim Christ, for which I am in chains. And then he gets even more specific in verse 4. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. So the example here is pretty clear, guys. Get specific with your prayers. Paul asked these Colossians for an open door, that is, opportunities for he and his colleagues to be able to witness for Jesus Christ. Essentially, he's saying, man, I want to do it in such a way that it's effective, so please pray for me that it's clear that I share the way I should share. Man, that's a specific prayer. And that's the example that he gives to all of us. Now, I want you to remember here, Paul's in chains. Remember, he was put in jail at the end of his third missionary journey. He spent a couple years just kind of rambling around there before he went to Rome. And at the end of the book of Acts, there's Paul. He's still in jail. He's in jail for a long time. He's totally innocent. He's in jail because he's a Christian. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't ask that the prison doors are opened and he could be free? Instead, he asks for doors of opportunity for the gospel. You know, I don't know about you. If I was in prison, I'm getting jailed. You know, maybe the year's 2050 and they jail me for saying something weird. And I'm writing back to the Georgians, listen, David, Dan, would you pray that I get out of prison? I probably would pray that, but he prays, no. Would you pray for open doors of ministry? And you got to know, look at what God did through Paul all the way through prison. He was witnessing to the mob. He was witnessing to Felix. He was witnessing to Herod. He was witnessing to the prison guards. If you were around Paul, you were going to know about Jesus. There's no doubt about that. Now, did his prayer get answered? We see it in Acts 28. Look what it says. He lived there, talking about Paul. He lived there in Rome under arrest 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I said that comes pretty close to getting your prayers answered, wouldn't it? Preaching the gospel without hindrance. So that was an open doors for ministry. So friends, don't waste your time praying about, Lord, bless the world and get everybody out of trouble. How would you even know you got your prayers answered? Would you? I mean, would you even know? You wouldn't. And so what I'm saying to you, listen, pray specifically. Now, some of you may have this question. I don't know if you do. But Art, how do we know what to pray for? How do we know what to pray for? Well, that's an interesting question, because I think sometimes we're like children in grocery stores. I have observed many children in grocery stores, and there may be something demonic happening. I don't know. Because, you know, you often see a young child getting a glimpse of a sugary treat or a cheap toy or some little pretty little doodad, and she says, or he says, I want it! Friends, we are like that sometimes. I want a big house, you know, or whatever. I want more money. I want a bigger car, you know. I mean, we can do that. Now, does God answer those prayers? Yes, he does. And the answer is no. Okay? Like all good parents, God knows how to say no. And often, again, remember it's attached to it, I have something else in mind, okay? When it's no, I have something else in mind. So how do we know what we should ask for? You know, how did Paul know that he should have asked for open doors for ministry rather than open prison doors? Well, there is a one word in here that helps us in verse 2. Look what it says. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. See that word watchful? It means basically keep spiritually alert. Be spiritually discerning. Understand what's going on. Understand what's needed in light of God's values. Stay connected with the Holy Spirit so that you can really see what's going on and you can see what's needed. Be connected with God's Word. Be watchful. Be discerning. Okay? And the Lord, if we're discerning, if we're watchful, if we're kind of alert to what God would think about this, we're alert to what the Scripture would say, if we're alert to what's there, listen, God will often show us what specific thing to pray for. And by the way, you understand that you cannot pray for everything, right? Unless you pray 24/7, and then you still cannot pray for everything. So God, you're going to have a little narrowed list here. And often it'll be about praying about the things in your world to help them come into alignment with God's will. It'll be about, okay, Lord, I'm discerning this about my friendship here or about my family or about, so it'll be what's in your world. Now, this is Paul's basic, but can I give you one other thing from another scripture about how to pray specifically? And you find it in Philippians 4:6. It says, do not be anxious about anything. So it says, stop being anxious. What do I do instead of being anxious? Then it says, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So he's clearly saying here, pray specifically about the things in your life that would otherwise cause you to be anxious. If you're going to worry about it, big clue about how to pray specifically. Here it comes. Instead of worrying, I will pray for this thing that I was about to worry about. There it is. So, yeah, you pray about what's happening at work. You pray about your marriage. You pray about your children. You pray about, if you're a school child, you pray about school. You pray about your friends you want to witness to. You pray about how God would help you make a right decision, in some decision that you're having to make, whether to move here or take that job or whatever. You pray about those things. Don't worry. And by the way, remember he says, you know, do it with thanksgiving. There's a reason for that in a minute. I'll let you know. Now remember, we're talking about basics. This passage doesn't say everything. It gives you a few basics. Will you keep on praying? Number two, would you pray specifically? And number three, here's the last one. Believers are to pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. Look what it says in verse 2. Being thankful. Thankfulness is linked to prayer here. Now, why is it linked to prayer? Well, there is one reason. Because prayer or thankfulness, giving thanks, will change your heart. You say, all right, how does giving thanks change your heart? Well, there's three ways that I can think of off the top of my head. Number one, it will promote joy. And remember, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It means that when you yield to the Holy Spirit, joy is present. So what happens is, when you yield to the Holy Spirit, what are you avoiding? When you're thankful, what are you avoiding? You're avoiding self-centeredness and selfishness. When you get thankful about things in your life, you're taking the focus off you and choosing to be aware of all that God is doing out there. Parents, why do you teach your children to say thank you? Why do you do it? Why would you be disappointed if you gave them something maybe a couple times in a row and they just kind of took it and didn't give thanks? Why are you concerned about that? Because if they do not say thanks, it reflects a selfish and self-centered heart. You want them to say thank you for exactly that reason. You want them to have a grateful heart. Because a grateful heart reflects godliness. It reflects, oh, I'm not just thinking about myself. I'm thinking about someone else. I'll tell you another way that the choice to be thankful will help you. It will give you a better perspective. It will give you a godly perspective. Some of you right now are in a painful situation. Some of you are going through a marriage difficulty. Some of you are going through something financial. Some of you have pain because you see a dear loved one in hurting. Okay? We can always look around at the difficulties in our life and focus on those difficulties and be discouraged. No doubt about it. And yet, when we give thanks, remembering what God has done, what he is doing, what happens? We begin to get the whole picture. We begin to see with a new perspective, oh yeah, this is painful, but God is in control. It's not the end of the world. And look at all the great things God is doing in my life. In fact, you know what I want you to do? Do an experiment sometime. In fact, this week would be great since it's Thanksgiving. I hate the term Turkey Day. It's Thanksgiving, all right? Okay? Now here's what you do. Just take the time, get a yellow pad, and just for your whole life, write down all the ways God has helped you, has guided you, has given you what you needed at a particular time, he's got you out of trouble, he saved your bacon over here, he's brought the right people into your life, he's brought the right provision. Just write it specifically, just a brief note, all down. And then do this. And if you're married, do it with your spouse. Just spend the next, whatever it takes, 20, 30 minutes, whatever it takes, just going through that list and beginning to thank God for all that he has done in your life. Believe me, it's a great way. Nam and I usually do that once a year, usually at the beginning of the year. We'll just sit down and say, okay, let's go back. Let's remember. Let's see what God has done. And guess what happens? Man, you talk about perspective. You remember what God has done. I'll tell you one other way that faith is good for you, this whole issue of thankfulness is good for you. It promotes faith. Because when you look back on what God has done, it always points you forward to look what God could do in the future. And you can trust him just a little bit better. My faith is strengthened. Whenever I have something hard to do in my own life or in the life of the church, I always go back and, okay, God, I thank you that you did this and that you did this. And now I thank you in advance that you're going to do this, that as I pray, you're going to be active in that direction. Friends, this passage is not trying to convince you to pray. I mean, Paul just assumes that all Christians are going to be praying. But he's saying essentially this: believers, I know that you already understand this beautiful privilege of friendship with God through prayer, but here's a few reminders. As you walk this pilgrimage on planet Earth, don't back away from this prayer connection with God. Don't do it. Stay consistent. And don't get discouraged by letting your prayer become just sort of a generalized prayer for blessing. No, get specific. And then always, 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 all the way through your prayer, before, during, and after, just cover that thing with gratefulness, with prayer, with thankfulness. Man, that's basic. Those are the basic issues of prayer. And the takeaway from this passage is simple. You know, if you don't hear anything else, here's the takeaway. Continue to pursue your friendship with God through prayer. Just continue to pursue that relationship. Don't back away from it in any way. Get back to the basics and renew again this vital connection with God.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.